Well, this morning we have a guest with us. That guest is Dr. Thomas White, who is the president of Cedarville University. He is, I got online to find this bio on you, so I'm going to read some of it, but he is the 10th president of Cedarville University. He became that back in 2013. He has just a bunch of experience in administration and teaching and so much. I just love his teaching. I've sat under him at different chapels and just have enjoyed it so much. He grew up as a pastor's kid, so I relate to that, and I'm thankful for the years that I had as being a pastor's kid. He had a firm spiritual foundation, but accepted Christ later, 1993, after which he got into, or he felt the call to get into vocational Christian ministry. He attended a Christian university, and at the same time, mm-hmm. You opened some karate schools. Mm-hmm. So maybe he'll share a little bit about that. He should scare you a little bit. As my daughter says, just, you know, he's a black belt in karate. So you kind of just have that little bit of fear of him. Like, he could take you out at any time, right? So you just, he competed in the World Martial Arts, or he is in the World Martial Arts Hall of Fame and has won the Black Belt Middleweight World Amateur Championship, which is pretty impressive. So yeah, I am quite afraid of him. White used his karate skills as his mission field at the time. He saw students come to Christ and then watched them go into ministry. After that, he sold his karate schools, went to seminary, met his wife there, and they got married, got his master's there. But they also then adopted a child, and that's significant. We have a number of families who have adopted here in our congregation, and so they may find that that fact rather interesting about you. And then you have a son as well. They have a daughter and a son. That's kind of his bio. Let me just share from my personal point of view. I'm the pastor here at this church. We currently have 8 students that go to Cedarville University. You may not have known that, but we do. We have a lot of graduates from Cedarville University that attend our school. We even had one graduate come back. Where is she? There she is. She came back just for this service. Yeah, there you are. She lives in Ohio now and is doing her thing, but she's back for today. And so as not only as a pastor, but as a dad who has a daughter there, it is significant for me as a dad and my wife to leave our daughter in a place where we felt like this is a place where she is going to experience life, but also grow at the same time. It's just a great atmosphere that they have at the school, but they also allow the young people to learn and grow on their own, to develop their faith on their own under the guidance of some really great people. And so I'm thankful as a pastor, but also as a dad, for the spiritual atmosphere that he has helped to create on the campus. It's something I'm thankful for my daughter, for the young adults from our church that get to experience that. And so we're excited, Dr. White, that you're here, that you get an opportunity to challenge us. So I look forward to what God has laid on your heart to share with us this morning.
Thank you, brother.
Yep.
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I do bring you greetings from Cedarville University. Just in case you're not going to be at the event a little bit later, let me tell you a little bit about who we are. We stand for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that "for" is intentional because we believe every syllable of the Bible. We believe that God created in 6 literal days. Adam and Eve were literal historical people. They sinned. Because of their sin, we all inherited sin and had a sin problem. Jesus came to live the perfect life, born of a virgin, went to a cross voluntarily, died in our places and for our sakes, went to the grave, spent 3 days there, got up out of the grave, proving that death couldn't conquer him, therefore taking care of our death problem, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and is coming back again. And because we believe that, it changes the way we do everything. Every class, every chapel, every sporting event, Everything on our campus is done for the Word of God and for that testimony of Jesus Christ. So as often as the Lord brings it to mind, as you think about education or things of that nature, would you pray that the Lord would just continue to bless? And in fact, pray that the Lord would send revival. When you look in the history books, you read about the prayer revivals, you read about the haystack revivals even, which is just kind of odd, but I'm praying for a cornfield revival. Because we are in the middle of the cornfields of Ohio, 20 miles from any known form of sin, and so I'm just kidding. It's like 20 inches from sin, right? We can create that in and of ourselves. But I think it would be just like God to do something amazing in that remote location to change the Midwest, to change our nation, to change the world, so that only He could get the glory for it. And that's what we're praying for. So as often as the Lord would bring it to mind, would you pray towards that end? This morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to walk through a passage. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start us in verse 15, and we're going to go through verse 21 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. I've got to kind of bring you up to speed in order to do this justice. The book of Ephesians starts off with chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it gives us our identity. So we've had a great job setting the scene for that, setting the table for that this morning. Our identity, according to chapter 1, is that God loved us even before the foundations of the earth. He chose us. Those of us who have repented and put our faith in Christ, those of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ, believers, He chose us before the foundation of the earth. Now, how all that works out, we don't have time to get into. But God has chosen us out of His love. He has loved us. He has forgiven us. He has redeemed us. And He has adopted us into His family. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not be living a life that is consistent with that identity. You may be here this morning, and you may not feel that you are somebody who is loved. You may not feel that you are somebody who has been adopted into the family of the eternal King. You may be here this morning, and you may not feel as though you've been forgiven or redeemed. But the truth of God's Word is that it says that's who we are if we have repented and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 lay this out. Who are you, really? And the key is you are either in Adam, meaning that you have not yet repented and put your faith in Christ, and then your identity is in that rebellion against the King. Your identity is in that sinful nature that causes you to push against everything that stands for God, just to rebel and run away from God. Or you have repented and put your faith in Christ, then your identity is in Christ, but there's still the flesh that pulls us away to act in a different way. And Paul is writing to us saying, embrace your identity in Christ and live consistent with it. So what our identity is, 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6 turns into all of the commands. Now, if you jump to the commands of 4, 5, and 6 before you understand the identity of 1, 2, and 3, the temptation is to get a legalistic set of boxes that we check. That means we're a good person. That means we're earning favor with God. And that's a false salvation. That's a works-based salvation. That's not how it works. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 2. He takes dead people who can do nothing and brings them alive. He takes the darkness of this world and makes it light. And because of what He has done and already done, then we can live a life with all of those boxes out of the overflow of love. So don't jump to 4, 5, and 6 and put a weight on your shoulders that you can't bear of I'm going to do this in my own power, through my own strength, and check these boxes. Because we know we can't. So we live consistent with our identity. We do the commands, but there's a key passage here in verse 5, in chapter 5, 15 through 21, that talks about how we can do that. And it's about the power of the Holy Spirit in us, causing us to be able to live out a life that pleases God through all of these commands. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. The central idea of your text this morning, the main idea, if you take notes, this is the sentence you want to write down. If you're an auditory learner, this is the one you want to repeat over and over in your mind. Choose every day to walk in wisdom filled with the Spirit. Choose every day to walk in wisdom filled with the Spirit. Now let me read our text to you and we'll unpack how I get that is the main idea of this text. Verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's our outline this morning. The outline that we're going to walk through is the contrast, that's the image presented here, the command, and we're going to zoom in on be filled with the Spirit, which is a command, and then we're going to look at the characteristics of that. So the contrast, the command, and the characteristics, we start with the contrast. The contrast that is set up is not as wise, unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but as understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not as drunk, but are filled with, not as filled with wine, but as filled with the Spirit. You see the contrast there on the slides. Now, before we jump into that, let me lay the scene here on the carefully part. The text tells us to walk carefully or look carefully as you walk so that you're going to walk in wisdom. Now, that word carefully, when you study the original languages, can go with look or it can go with walk. So think about what that means for us and the implication of how we live our life. When you look carefully for something, how do you behave? How do you act? What do you do? Say you lost your keys. You're going to look in a detailed manner for where your keys have been, retracing your steps, thinking carefully about where you put them. If you're looking for an error in a paper or in a math problem or something, you look very carefully at every single step, making sure you understand and identify. You understand what it means to look carefully. It's an intentional focus. You also understand what it is to walk carefully. So if carefully were to describe walk, the easiest way for me to explain this, especially living where we live, is when you think there's ice on the sidewalk, right? You walk outside, and we've just had a winter full of it. And when you walk outside, you look to see if there's going to be ice on the sidewalk. And then if there's something that looks a little slippery or a little wet, then when you take your step, you're stepping in such a way to determine just how slippery or how bad it is, or if it's sloshy, or am I going to slip and fall? And if you don't walk carefully, if you just walk with a big, strong stride, not paying any attention, you get to sit down and contemplate your decision for a little bit, right? You understand that perfectly. And so this is what the text is saying to us right here in this first phrase. Look carefully. Walk carefully. The same end, the same focus. So perhaps a different illustration. You like doing trails. You're going up a mountain. As you're going up this mountain on this trail, it's a beautiful mountain. You see the overlook, but then you come to this one really narrow section. And as you're at this narrow section, over to your right-hand side, there's this precipice that if you fall off, it could be really bad news and ruin your day. You look and there are rocks, and these rocks are slick. How do you approach the rocks as you're going up to the next level, knowing that there's the temptation to fall, knowing that there's a possibility of disaster near you? You look carefully where each step is placed. Your hands are positioned in such a way to catch yourself if you fall. You might even grab a hold of a tree branch or a root or put your hands down on the rocks as you take each careful step as you walk. And here's what Paul's saying to us in our Christian life. And here's what some of us just aren't doing in our Christian life. He's saying to us, look carefully where you're walking. Walk with wisdom. That sets the table for everything we're going to talk about in these passages. So I've got to set the table to ask you the question. Are you that focused on your spiritual walk with Christ? Or are you just walking through this world like, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's another day. I'm up. It's great. I'm going on and it's going to end. And then it's another day. And then it's, if that's the way you're living life, it's going to fly by and it's going to be gone. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, what happened? And that's where he jumps into the contrast. The first contrast that he sets up for us, as we see it here in the text, is that you are not to be unwise, but as wise. Now, what does that mean? All right, Paul, you're telling us to walk wisely. What does wise mean? And he goes straight into verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does he mean by this? He doesn't necessarily mean every day is an evil day. He just means that we shouldn't be unwise by letting time fly past us and not thinking about what we're supposed to spend our life doing for Christ, not being a good steward of the opportunity God has given us to wake up each morning, live our life, breathe, influence others, serve Him, glorify Him, and so we're to make the best use of time. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." Time is a commodity that you can't buy any more of. You can't trade up for it. You can't stretch it out. Psalm 139 tells us all of our days were numbered before any of them existed. We all have a set number of days that God has given us, and our obligation is to make sure we're wise using those set number of days in a way that will glorify Him and benefit others. That's our purpose. So I ask you the question this morning as a way of application: are you using your life wisely? Now, we all know how fast time flies. If you're in your teens, you don't know how fast time flies. You don't get it yet. You will one day. So just listen and take note now, because you will get it. And in fact, let's do this. I'm 45. How many of you in the room that are around 45 or older still feel like you're 20? Raise your hand. In your mind, you still feel like you're 20. Now, there's some people raising their hand that they're not anywhere close to 45 or 20. I remember yesterday, at least it seems like yesterday, I brought home this little baby in my hands, and now she's 14. She's a teenager. And there are days I wish she was still that little baby in my hands. How many of you parents have the same type feeling with your kids as they're growing? You get the hands are up. If you're not turning around looking back, the hands are up. So what I'm telling you, young people, what I'm telling you right now, you, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, it's going to fly by. Number your days. Walk in wisdom. Prepare now for what God wants you to do. Be wise about how you use those days in that time. Be a good steward of the opportunity. Old people, you're still here. I'm still here. God has given me yet another day to proclaim His greatness, and I need to be a good steward of it, and I need to get better at it. So I need to have a plan, because those who plan to fail have planned. Those who don't plan have planned to fail. And so what we need to make sure we're doing is that we have a plan. How am I going to become a better servant of Christ? How am I going to become a better follower of Christ, a better steward of what He's given me? And towards that end, I ask you, what's your plan? Do you have a Bible reading plan? My Bible reading plan is I read the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every single day. You don't have to have the same plan I have. I don't care what your plan is. But I'm saying to you, if you don't have a plan, you need to get a plan. Why go to church on Sunday? Babies let other people feed them. Adults feed themselves. If you don't have a plan to feed yourself out of the Word of God and come to church on Sunday and listen to other preachers, perhaps on podcasts, dig into the Word, I would even say to you, you should read a systematic theology textbook. You say, oh my goodness, that sounds boring. Well, until you learn more about God, it might be boring. But the more you learn about God, the more it starts getting exciting. And you start realizing, oh, this is who I am. This is why I have these problems. This is who God is. Dig deep. We have a plan for everything. In fact, every January 1st, we have a weight loss plan, don't we? This is what it's going to look like. It lasts till about January 3rd, but every January 1st, we've got a new weight loss plan. I'm going to eat this amount over here, and then I'm going to work out over here, and then I'm going to get on the scale, and it's going to say about 10 pounds less than it did last time. That's our plan. We have a plan. If you want to go into a career, you have a plan. I've got to get a degree. How do I get a degree? I got to go to college. What's the plan? I got to take these classes. All right, I got to get through that class. How do I get through that class? Here's your plan. It's called a syllabus. You do everything on the syllabus. You get through the plan. If you're in school, you get this, a lesson plan. Every lesson is planned out so that at the end of it, you reach a set criteria of what you're supposed to know so you can go do what you're supposed to do. But in the spiritual life, we treat it like it's just walking through life. Here we go. No worries. Be happy. Where's your plan? Be wise. So this is what Paul's telling us. Walk carefully. Look. Walk carefully. Be wise, not unwise. Have a plan. All right, he goes on. There's another contrast here. He says in the other contrast here, therefore, do not be foolish. So we hear the word foolish. Immediately, I start thinking about Proverbs. Because Proverbs describes the foolish person, the unwise person, the one who is careless, the one who lacks understanding, the one who despises wisdom, the one who refuses to acknowledge dependence on God. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever and you don't believe in God, what the Bible says is that it's foolish for us to think we're in charge of our own existence. We didn't create our existence. We're not in charge of our existence. We can't control our surroundings. It says that the wise person recognizes and has a fearful reverence of God. That the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That understanding that God is so much greater than we are, that we are ants in his universe, that that's wisdom. And that's what the Bible says to all of us. And it doesn't say that in an insulting way to you. It just says that until you recognize who you are and who he is, the Bible doesn't describe you as a wise person at that point. Now look at what it contrasts, though, the foolishness with, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now we often make the will of God something that we can never describe, we can never figure out, right? What's God's will for my life? Who does he want me to marry? What job does he want? What state does he want me to live in? I can't answer all those questions for you this morning, but the Bible gives us a pretty clear explanation of the basics of the will of God for your life and my life. So let me give you a few of them. We're going to run through these fast. Think about Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. That's God's will for your life. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Song of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, writes a book called Ecclesiastes on the vanity of vanities. He's the preacher. He gets to the end of the book, and at the end of the book, he says the matter is this. So here's the Cliff Notes version if you don't want to read all of Ecclesiastes, right? It's Ecclesiastes 12:13. When the whole matter is considered, what is the duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Romans 12:2, we quote all the time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you renew your mind? In the Word, every day. A quiet time with God, time with Jesus. However you want to describe what you call it. It's time in the Word. It's time in prayer. It's time listening to what God may want to say to you. Transform your mind. Renew it so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Boy, that's a lot to work on. So let's work on what we know is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6 starts out in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because anybody in here like Marvel Avengers movies? Anybody like, we love the Avengers movies. This is your new life verse right here, because it says, because the Lord is an Avenger. Just reading the text. And all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. I'm just kidding on that, by the way, if you're writing that down as your life verse. Although 3 through 6 wouldn't be a bad life verse. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God. All right, here you go. You got it. He says, follow the will of God. Peter, cross-reference. Here's the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do good. Obey God. Fear God. That's what he's talking about when he says, what's the will of God? Don't be foolish. Don't push God to the side. Acknowledge who we are before him. Acknowledge who he is. There's one more contrast he sets up here. Do not get drunk, for that is debauchery. What does debauchery mean? That's a big word. Debauchery means behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. Think about that. It's something that you do that shows lack of concern for what's going to happen next. It's a senseless deed. It's a reckless deed. It's recklessness. So the text is saying to us, do not get drunk, because it ends in reckless deeds. Thoughtless deeds results in actions without thoughts. You understand that when you consume alcohol, it begins to lower that inhibition in your brain so that you do things you wouldn't normally do. And it makes you to where you're not the best person that you can possibly be. You're not at your premium state whenever you consume an alcoholic beverage. Think about the fact, has anything good ever happened after somebody said these words, let's go get drunk? I can't think of anything good that's ever happened after those words, right? And so here's what the text is saying to us. I'm not going to get into the subject of alcohol and all that. The text is saying to us, do not be controlled by alcohol or wine or substance of that nature, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, but when you are filled with something, it controls you. Think about being filled with wrath. It controls your activity. Being filled with anger, it controls how you act. Being controlled by alcohol, you probably have never experienced this personally, which is a good thing, but you may have seen it on TV or in a movie, or you can talk to somebody that's seen somebody else. When somebody is controlled by alcohol, they act like an entirely different person. All of a sudden, the guy or the girl who never tells anything about themselves because they're the super introvert, all of a sudden wants to tell you their whole life story. And you're sitting there thinking, gosh, I liked you better when you didn't talk. The person who has no emotion starts blubbering and crying. And, oh, my life. The guy that's 4'2" tall and weighs 110, soaking wet, decides he is bulletproof and can beat up anybody in the entire place. And you look at him and you go, you are an idiot and this is going to hurt in the morning. Go home. Go to sleep. Don't do anything stupid. That's what we say, right? You understand that you're controlled with alcohol. You go do stuff that's just dumb. And this is saying, don't be controlled by that. Be controlled by the Spirit. So when we see somebody acting foolish or stupid, we say, oh, they're just drunk. They're just under the control of alcohol. Does anybody ever look at you and say to you, oh, they're just under the control of the Holy Spirit? They're so nice and they're so sweet and they're so gentle and they're so patient and they live their life in such a way that they're just so radical in this world that you look at them and you just go, oh, that's just because they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what the text is getting at. See the contrast it sets up here. Don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The command. The second point, the command. Here in the text, it says, but be filled with the Spirit. So I want to drill down onto this a little bit. This is a command. So that means if you call yourself a follower of Christ, it's not optional. And you say, wait a second, being filled with the Spirit. That sounds like you're not going to start speaking in tongues and running up down the aisles, are you, or anything like that. That's not what this is talking about, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs once. It occurs at salvation. Being filled with the Spirit produces the characteristics of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. It occurs repeatedly. In the book of Acts, you see Peter in chapter 4 being characterized as being filled with the Spirit in like verse 8. And then later in verse 31, they characterize him as being filled with the Spirit again. You see it over and over. When they look for the deacons, they say, find men who are filled with the Spirit. It means that you're exhibiting the characteristics of the Spirit. It's like the Word of God is so oozing out of you that people notice, hey, that person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Being a good Christian. We'll dig deeper into that. But it's a command. So you can't say, nope, I don't want anything to do with it. It's not an option. Your general and chief has said, be filled with the Spirit. It is present tense, which means you will never be able to say, oh, I've already done that. Yeah, I did that at the revival service. I'm done with that whole thing. That's over. I'm not doing that again. Or I did that when I was 6 in Vacation Bible School or whatever, wherever, whatever your testimony is. This is a present tense command which says every day I must wake up, and that's where we get every day. Every day I choose to say, I want to be filled with wisdom. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to be filled with the Spirit. It's plural. That means it doesn't just apply to your pastor or your ministers. It applies to all of us. In this age of specialization, too often we think about people as specializing in something that we don't do. So we would say to a mechanic, fix my car because I don't have a foggiest idea how to fix my car. We would call somebody to fix our air conditioning because we don't know how to fix our air conditioning. We call a specialist to look at what's wrong with us medically because we don't know what's wrong with us medically. But when it comes to the Christian life, it's not that you're paying a professional on stage to do everything for you. You are paying a pastor who's a shepherd who is to equip you for the work of ministry. And you are called to be filled with the Spirit, and you are called to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not delegating that off to the ministers. The ministers are just those who do that for a living and equip you to go do what God has called you to do. So if you're living your life and you think that doesn't apply to me, you have misread your Bible. It's a command. It's present tense. It's plural. It's to all. Be filled with the Spirit. It's passive. So we actually allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. Be filled with the Spirit. And what tends to happen in our lives is we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit begins to fill us, or the Spirit begins to change us, the Spirit begins to control us, and all of a sudden the Spirit says, do this, or don't do that, or clean this up. And in our lives we say, whoa, 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 don't touch that. We do the spring cleaning in our house, but we always have that one closet. We throw everything we don't want to deal with in and just close that closet door so that everything looks clean, but don't open that door because it might kill you. It's so loaded, so full. I mean, it's just going to explode out on you, right? We can't do that with the Christian life because the Holy Spirit comes in and says, I want to clean that closet. And we say, no, that's my closet. And the Holy Spirit says, no. This is all or nothing. That's my closet. And that's when the Bible talks about quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in our life. And you may be here this morning, and you may not be characterized by being filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit because the Spirit's told you to do this or not to do that, and you've said, no, I'm not changing that. To be filled with the Spirit, it's passive, it's plural, it's present, and it's a command, meaning that we are commanded to obey what the Spirit says for us to do. All right. What does it really mean to be filled with the Spirit? Fortunately for us, there's a parallel passage. It's in Colossians 3:16 and 17. Colossians 3:16 and 17. I've got them for you on the screen. You can look at them side by side. Be filled with the Spirit. The only difference is it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now notice what comes next. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you look at these side by side, if you look at Ephesians 5 on one side, Colossians 3 on the other side, look at how they line up. Address one another, admonish one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always, giving thanks to God the Father. These are parallel passages. You see how they fit together, but there's one difference there. Be filled with the Spirit is listed as, same person writing, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you say, wait a second, what does be filled with the Spirit mean? Be filled with the Spirit means that the word of God dwells in us, in our minds, transforming our minds so that we're not conformed to the world, so much so that when somebody asks me a question, Bible bleeds out of me as I answer that question. When somebody asks me what I think about culture, my biblical worldview that I've obtained from reading the Bible so gives me the categories to think about things that I understand what's happening in the world around me because I understand the fallen nature of sin and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood but principalities and powers and that there's a cosmic battle taking place that God one day will set right when he makes all things new. And all of a sudden, I am just thinking biblically. I'm bleeding biblically. Somebody asked me, what do I do in my life? All of a sudden, we've turned into a biblical counselor, because all we're doing is quoting verses to them time after time after again. Here's what the Bible says about that. And you may not be giving chapter and verse references, but you're talking about what you've read and how it's affected you, and all of those things are just coming out. That's what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit most often works through the Word of God in our lives to convict us, to change us, to help us, and to help others. So you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? We're right back to your plan. Do you have a plan to know the Word of God in such a way that you will be characterized as a person who lets the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, no, I don't have a plan. Well, then your homework for today is get a plan. I don't care what your plan is. Your pastor may have some advice for you about what plan. Your church may have a plan. You can join a plan that somebody else is in. But if you don't have a plan, and I would say this to our younger people in the room, it's never too early to get a plan. Get a plan now. You say, well, when I read the Bible, I just don't really understand it. Talk to somebody about a basic hermeneutics. That's what it's called. How to understand the Bible. How do I read this and understand what's happening? Because unless you get to the point where you can read the Bible for yourself and understand what it's saying to you and how you apply it in your life, you can't feed yourself. And if all you ever do is rely on somebody on this stage to feed you, that's what babies do. Eventually, babies grow up and they say, I want to put the spoon in my own mouth, or I want to dig into the bowl, whatever it looks like, right? I want to do that myself. I mean, that's what I do. I want to choose the food that I put in. Sometimes I don't make good choices, like yesterday where I had a Frosty and a triple cheeseburger, but that's okay. Confession time, right? Get a plan. All right, there's another application here that I would be remiss to miss. It says sing. Now, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. My family had a similar musical inclination as to what your pastor's does. My mom played the keyboard, piano. My dad played the guitar, led on vocals. They put me on the drums with no mic. No, I'm not saying your son can't sing. I have no clue whether he can sing or not. But they put me on the drums with no mic, and they told me, you keep time. That's all we want you to do, keep time. So we would do that. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. This verse tells me, though, if I am filled with the Spirit, I'm going to sing and make melody to the Lord with my heart. It tells me I'm going to sing with grace in my heart if the word of Christ dwells in me richly. So what do? I sit on the front row in chapel every day at Cedarville, and I sing as loud as I can till my heart is just joyful before the Lord, even though my noise is joyful, but it's not pretty. And I sit in the front row because nobody else has to hear me then, because the people on stage have speakers and stuff in their ears so they can't hear what's going on, right? And so don't ever sit right beside me in the front row if you want to hear good music. I mean, I'm joyful in it. I enjoy what I'm doing. Because I'm singing praises to the Savior that while I was yet a rebel against the king, he said, I'm not going to squash you. I'm going to die for you. I mean, are you kidding me? So if you're in here and your mode of operation is, I can't sing and I don't want anybody else to know it, who gives a rip what everybody else besides you think? If you're sitting here and you come to church and you think, I'm not going to be that guy or girl on American Idol that gets up there and thinks they can sing and everybody's laughing at them because we don't care if you can sing or not. It's a joyful noise to the Lord. And the response to being controlled by the Holy Spirit is to sing praises to Almighty God. The word of Christ dwells in us so richly that we can't help but respond in joy, singing praises for what he's done for us. In my pathetic condition, he died on a cross for me. Even as often as I am a miserable failure before him of what a Christian is supposed to be, he loves me and gives me grace new every day. Sing. Are you constantly looking for the spectacular? You know, sometimes we live life and we want it to be just one mountaintop, jump to another mountaintop, jump to another mountaintop. But even when you look through the Old Testament and you look at those mountaintops, if you think about the time in those mountaintops, there's a whole lot of time that's going down the mountain, in the valley, and back up the mountain before you ever get to another mountaintop. This is the day-to-day life. Every day you wake up and you say, today I'm going to choose to walk in wisdom. Today I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You wake up, your eyes are open, your first prayer out of your mouth is, Lord, today, help this day to be a day that I walk in wisdom. Maybe I blew it yesterday. Maybe I got mad yesterday when I shouldn't. Maybe I did things I shouldn't yesterday. Today, Lord, I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to spend time with you. I'm going to let your word dwell in me richly. You say, well, maybe I don't have time for that. There's no excuse anymore. You all have smartphones. You all have a commute to go somewhere. You can listen to scripture on your phone. I have like 150 sermons on my phone and the whole Bible. And I've got the whole Bible read by a British guy, which makes him sound even more smart, right? He's got this crazy accent, which makes it easier for me to listen to him because I've got this country accent, which makes me sound actually a lot dumber than maybe I am. He's got this British accent, which gives him like 20 IQ points immediately. Off the top, above what he really has. And so you can just pick your poison. Pick what you want to do. Pick how you want to do it. Lay it out. Listen to it. Put it in your car. Listen to it. Get good music that sings scripture in your car. There is no excuse for us anymore. You can have apps on your Bible that will read your Bible reading plan to you in the morning while you're getting ready. You don't even have to read it yourself anymore. How are you going to stand before God and say, I didn't have a plan? And God's going to sit there and look at you and go, really? Come on. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have a Bible that they could look at. They had to go listen to it, be read to them, because they couldn't read it themselves. There was no printing press. There was no Bible in their hands. We have more Bibles sitting at our house printed and access to more in our pocket than they ever saw. How are you going to stand before God and say, oh, I was a good steward, God. I was a good steward. Do you have a plan? No, I have a plan. Get a plan. I'm just saying. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. So we have the contrast. We have the command. We move on now to the characteristics. The characteristics. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, it results in characteristics. We saw those in both. We see in verse 19, I've listed as joyful. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I don't really think you can sing and address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs unless you're joyful. You certainly can't make melody from your heart unless you're joyful. So I've listed the first one. First characteristic is joyful. Are you joyful? I don't know. Ask somebody. The people who are around you know if you're joyful or not. In fact, there's probably one person in this room or two people or three people that come to mind. Oh man, they're always happy. What's wrong with them? They're always happy. They're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And even in a world of chaos, they're joyful. Doesn't mean they're always happy, but they're joyful. And then there's always somebody, probably not in this room, but in most churches I speak in, there's always somebody that just brings you down all the time. Gossip. Have you heard the latest rumor? All the world's falling apart. Oh, did you hear what happened in politics or economics or whatever? Everything is just going down, and they just suck the life right out of you. And you, like, walk down a hallway, and you see them coming, and you're like, well, wrong direction, I'm going to go this way. Don't be that person. That's not the characteristic. It's joyful. You see people, and you say, hey, you look nice today. I love how you're using your gifts for God. I appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. Always encouraging somebody. You send somebody a note, hey, praying for you this morning, just out of the blue, for no reason, expecting nothing in return. Why in the world would you do that? Because that's what it looks like to be controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Thankful. Verse 20. Giving thanks, and this is hard, always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can give thanks for some things. But giving thanks always and for everything, that's really hard. Like giving thanks for cold weather in the end of March after a long winter. I mean, come on, really, God? Am I supposed to give thanks for everything and always? This is hard. And even trivial matters, like, you know, mosquitoes. How do you give thanks for mosquitoes? Like, I have one of those rackets. Like, I don't like flies or mosquitoes, but I have one of those tennis rackets that you press the button and it has electricity go through it. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I have great joy in taking that tennis racket and taking out the evil, wicked rebellion of insects in the world of mosquitoes and flies. And when you hit them just right and press the button just right, you get this zzzz. You can just feel it shaking, and then there's smoke that comes up. And there's a smile. I'm joyful at that point. It's probably not the joyful that I'm supposed to be in, but you get it. You understand. It's hard. And in a very real way, much deeper, it's hard for us to be joyful. You lose your job. You get a bad medical report. You don't know what's happening in the future. You look around at what's happening in our world, and it is in chaos. And you say, God, how am I supposed to give thanks for all this? Well, it's an eternal perspective that's required. I can give thanks. Because this is not my home. As bad as it may get, I can still give thanks. Because one day, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take care of all the evil and wickedness I see in the world. He's going to take care of my sinful flesh that pulls me to make me prone to wander and leave him. He's going to take care of everything that's wrong, and he's going to make it all right. And I can give thanks, even in the bad times. I can give thanks that there will be no cancer in heaven. I can give thanks that no more aches and pains that tend to creep up the older I get are going to be there, and I'm going to be able to run with joy in heaven. Give thanks always and for everything. It's the winter that makes us appreciate the summer. It's the death of what happens in the fall as we look around that makes us so enjoy the life that comes in spring. And when we look at how God set it all up, he has set it all up to point us to a reality so much greater than what we see, to long for an eternity with him, and we must give thanks for that, and we must be humble. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submitting, none of us like that word, so I put humble there. We must be joyful, we must be thankful, we must be humble. Submission provides an attitude. And it gives us three examples that follow. We're not going into the three examples today, but it's the relationship of marriage, the relationship of parenting, the relationships of slaves and masters. And the obvious thing is there is everybody submits to somebody. You submit to your boss at work. You submit to your parents if you're still living at home. You submit to your church leaders if you're a member of the church. You submit to the police. sometimes not so well when you're riding down the road and they make you submit to the police with a ticket. You submit. You have to. They have authority. You submit to the government. Every year, April 15th, you submit. IRS taxes. We submit to society. Society tells us we're supposed to act a certain way when we're in public, when we're in groups, and when we don't, everybody turns and looks at you. What are you doing? If you're wearing weird stuff, somebody goes, man, why do you dress so weird? Why is it weird? Because society tells us we're supposed to dress in a certain way. We submit to society. And one day, everybody will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The sooner we learn to submit to God's authority, the better we're going to be when that day comes. Now, if you're like me, this is hard. It's so hard for me that I even bristle when somebody tells me that I should do something and it's a really good idea. Like, they tell me something, it's a really good idea, and my first thought is, no. My second thought is, why didn't I have that idea? That's a really good idea. My third thought is, how long do I have to wait before they forget it was their idea and I can think it was my idea, and then I can do it and everybody think it was my idea, and they'll say, you get it, we all do it. Don't tell me what to do. We just bristle against any authority in life. Now, I've got to point out for me and for you, if your first response to any authority in life is to bristle back, that's not the response of a mature Christian. That's the response of a sinful flesh. No, I'm not going to do that. Humility. Submitting to authority. All right, final application here. What characteristics do you want to be known by? We all live, we all die. Death and taxes, right? We all live, we all die. Somebody's going to stand up somewhere and say something about you. What do you want them to say? I want them to say it was faithful, joyful, gentle, loving, humble. Whatever you want somebody to say about you on that day, be today. Because you're never going to become tomorrow what you're not being today. So you can take your three characteristics and you can put them on a sticky note. And you can stick them on your mirror. You can stick them in the front of your Bible. You can write them on your hand and then keep writing them on your hand after you take a shower. Whatever you want to do. However you want to get those characteristics in your mind. But I want to challenge you to say, what do I want to be known for? What are my characteristics? And then whatever it is that I want to be, every day when I wake up, I'm going to choose to walk in wisdom. Every day when I wake up, I'm going to choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, to seek to pursue those characteristics, so that one day I'll look back on this life and it will not have been wasted, and the days will not have been evil. But we will say, my God, how good you have been to us, with joy, thankfulness, humility. Get your characteristics, write them down, pursue them, and every day choose to walk in wisdom. Filled with the Spirit. Dear Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. Our flesh is weak. Lord, there's so often in our lives that we do things we shouldn't, that we don't act like we should, that we get off track. And so today, Lord, help us just to evaluate where we are. If we have never repented and submitted before you and put our faith and trust in you, then today is a great day to do just that. God, if we are living a life that's not filled with the Spirit, not controlled by the Spirit, but we are in control, Lord, may today be the day we submit, humble ourselves, and allow you to be in control of our life. Lord, if we've had the wrong characteristics in our life, may today be the day we get them right. We start living for you. Not for our glory, Lord, but for yours. May we start today by being controlled by the Spirit in this moment, right now, by whatever the Spirit's telling us to do, that we would follow. Whether that's repent, whether that's be encouraged, whether that's set a new direction. Lord, may today we begin by letting the Holy Spirit control us for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen.